Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. May the fourth be with you. Welcome to God's Word of Life. It's our adult Bible class if you're new here. And while we're in here learning about the Word of God, our kids, our young people, they're on the other side of the building learning, being taught the same topic, just on their level. And we're going to grow in God together. Amen. Amen. Today kicks off a new series that will go through the month of May, and it's called From Murderer to Missionary. Dun, dun, dun. Anyone got any guesses whose life we're going to be talking about? Was that? Paul. Oh, man, you guys are so good. What was his original name? Oh, look at you guys. Know your Bible. That's right, we're going to talk about Saul. Follow his life. We're going to pick up his story on his murderous journey toward Damascus until God shone a heavenly spotlight on him so bright it knocked him from his horse to his knees. From there, God saves him. His name changes to Paul, begins using Paul. God calls him and uses him to preach the same gospel that he used to persecute. And so this series is going to challenge us to embrace sacrifice, evangelism, and ministry. So you ready? We're going to start this series with today's lesson, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Armed men burst into her bedroom and interrogated her. She recorded those harrowing minutes in her book, The Hiding Place. Tell me now, where are you hiding the Jews? I don't know what you're talking about. There aren't any Jews here. The man struck me hard across the face. Where do you hide the ration cards? I don't know what year the man hit me again. I staggered up against the astronomical clock. He slapped me again, then again and again, stinging blows that jerked my head backward. Where are the Jews? Another blow. Little did they know, in that moment, six people were actually hiding in a secret room behind a false wall in her bedroom. If you could show that picture. There we go. That hole in the right side was not there originally. That's to display. This is her room. The entrance to the room behind the it was on the bottom of that shelving thing, but you can imagine no one could find where they were hiding. That night, the Gestapo arrested, anybody know? Corrie ten Boom. If you've never read her book, I read it as a kid. I would encourage you to read it. She was a Christian, and they arrested her and her family. They tortured her physically and mentally, but she never relented. Eventually, the Nazis, tired of asking questions, and transferred her to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie and her family knew a raid was coming. Her family practiced with them coming over and over to prepare her for the night of the real raid. She didn't know who was coming, but she knew someone was coming to look for the Jews she and her family were hiding. It was just a matter of time. It's a fascinating story. I encourage you to read it. But likewise, Christians in the book of Acts knew a raid was coming, but they knew who was after them. It was that holier-than-thou Saul, who was rising up through the ranks of the Jews. He was all too happy to go anywhere and everywhere to hunt down Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and killed. This is how Scripture describes him, Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Havoc is such a great word picture. Kids can cause havoc. That's the first thought I thought of. Wild animals can cause havoc, and Saul caused havoc on the early church. He stormed into their homes, dragged them into the street. To Saul, Christians deserved to die. Why? Simply because they loved Jesus more than life. Saul cost many Christians their lives and a few of them their faith, I'm sure. His hands were stained with the blood of men and women who were just following Jesus. Saul was the Jews' MVP. He was the rock star. He was taking care of business. Saul was the Christian's most feared adversary. But all of that changed one day on his way to Damascus. He was riding over 100 miles away to snuff out every last living Christian. With wind in his hair, warrants in his hand, Saul seemed to be unstoppable until that fateful day on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 8 opens up with the description of Saul, which we read, but then Luke shares in that chapter the awesome account of Philip and the Samaritan revival. Then he goes back in chapter 6, and he goes back to the story of Saul and his quest to destroy Christians. Let's look at Acts 9, verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest," and I forgot to put this one in, it's actual verse 2 if you could add that in there, "and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he figured out any who were in of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Saul was everywhere, and so it's easy to imagine early Christians lying awake at night, maybe unable to sleep, maybe for fear that Saul would come calling and find them. Their fear was understandable. Saul was plotting with the religious establishment, including the high priest, to expand his campaign of persecution to Damascus. Some Christians from Jerusalem had relocated there due to persecution, and they probably felt it was far enough away, and they would be safe, but Saul wanted to root them out and bring them back in chains. Damascus is about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and most of the trip was uneventful, Scripture says, because it just says he went there. And as he was approaching the city, we pick back up in verse 3 of chapter 9 of Acts. It says this, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." Verse 4, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" We can skim over the Bible so easily. It's important to understand the context. This was a passionate man for God. He was passionate for God. He was convinced that the Christians were heretics, that they were not right. It was to the point that he sought them out. In his mind, for God. He was doing this for God, and he was killing Christians. He was passionate, but he was passionately wrong. And so in that moment, the mercy of God reached for a murderer named Saul to change his life. Saul recognized the divine origin of the blinding light and the accompanying voice. As Saul lay in the dusk, eyes burning and mind reeling, he cries out in verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" I don't think Saul was ready for the answer that day. It goes on, "Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" The one whose followers Saul had been attempting to kill was in fact the Lord of glory. Saul thought he was fighting for God, but he was actually fighting against God. Can you imagine in that moment realizing you were wrong? Realizing you're wrong. Everything you thought was wrong. Jesus could have taken Saul out for all the wrong he had done, and probably no one would fault him on this earth. Saul was jailing, killing Christians. Yet the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Though he was blind for a while, Saul staggered to his feet and asked for help to finish his journey. His destination had not changed, but his purpose had been forever altered. Perhaps Paul, formerly Saul, had his Damascus Road experience in mind when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Each of us must have a personal encounter with Jesus that transforms us and gives us new purpose in life. 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes the light like this: "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." When that light shines on us, we should respond, as Saul did, by asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I think back to the crowds in Acts 2. You can read that, and Peter gets up and preaches, and at the very end, they realize, my goodness, we crucified the Christ. And what do they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? You see that common thing. What do I do? What do you want me to do? If we pray this prayer sincerely, God's Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. He will direct us to people who can assist us in making the changes God requires of us. The question is, are we willing to change when the light shines on something in our lives that needs changing? Are we willing to change? If you weren't here Wednesday, you need to go back and listen to the message on YouTube or watch it on YouTube or listen to our website. But the whole crux of the message was one step. And I believe with Pastor Peter that God was communicating that night, here's a step you need to have. Have we taken that step? That's the question. Are we willing to change when the light shines on something in our lives? As all lay blinded in the dust having a conversation with God, it's interesting that the Lord did not immediately tell him what he needed to do to be right with God. Instead, God sent Saul into Damascus and said, this, you will be told what you must do. That was it. Didn't even tell him who. He just said, go to Damascus. God could have used that moment to offer a full explanation of the gospel message and a preview of his plans for Saul's future, but he didn't. Instead, God directed Saul to a disciple who had been praying. And it was this disciple who saw a vision of what would come next. God used a man who followed Jesus to share the gospel to the future apostle to the Gentiles. The book of Acts does not offer many details about this man. His name was Ananias. He lived in Damascus. But we know he was a man of prayer who recognized the voice of God. In Acts 9:11, the Lord gave Ananias an address. The street called Straight, at the house of Judas. So he told Saul, go to Damascus. Saul ended up at the house of Judas. We don't know why, if there was connections there or what. He wasn't told who's coming, but God told Ananias, you're going to go talk to a man named Saul. Go to this address. When Ananias learned the person he was to go to see, can you imagine that? Who? Who, God? Of course, he's a man of prayer, and we all, like, you know, I guess if it was me, I'd be like, what? Yeah, okay, let me think about this one. He was probably hesitant. He said this in verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He knew the stories. He knew what this man was capable of. Why are you sending me to him? Ananias knew why he had come to Damascus, but God assured him, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Luke reveals that Saul had been praying since his arrival in Damascus and was ready to hear what he needed to do. God saw Saul's sincerity and connected him with a believer who was willing to be obedient despite his fears. Ananias approached the house of Judas in faith. When he arrived, he greeted Saul warmly, calling this persecutor of the church, Brother Saul. We use brother and sister here. I'm sure as maybe guests are like, why is everyone related? No, we're a church family. We say, hey, brother Peter, brother Brad. You know, Sister Martha, Sister Audrey, you know, and so that started, and we use that from the Bible days, and that's what he said, Brother Saul. You can imagine second past, maybe minutes, as those two words together hung in the air, Brother Saul. Saul never thought he'd hear that. Ananias never thought he'd say that, but Ananias was confident the message he was about to share with Saul would be life-changing. Ananias continued in verse 17, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. God responded to Ananias' declaration of faith, and Ananias, glory, by instantly curing Saul's blindness. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. In retelling this story, Paul in Acts 22:16 recalls that Ananias also added a challenge. It says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's not recorded in Acts 9, but Paul said, this is what Ananias told me to do. And so back to Acts 9:18, he was healed of his blindness and followed that challenge. Got up, and Scripture says in verse 18, he was baptized. That moment changed Saul's life forever because he obeyed the voice of God and he obeyed the word of God spoken through another. In this story, we can focus on the blinding light that got Saul's attention. Put yourself in that situation. That's a crazy part. And he then hearing a voice from heaven, you know,
Caleb,
you know, or if he's a high tenor, Caleb, I don't know. We focus on that. I always, as a kid, was fixated on that when he was healed of blindness, scales fell off his eyes. I wonder what it means by that. Was it like a flap of skin over his eyes? You know, that like fell off? Did he take one and, you know, keep it as a memento? Like, look, this is my eye scale. That was... We focus on a lot of things in the scripture. We focus on Saul's transformation and how this set him on a new course for his life. But the underlying and most important part of the story was the fact that Saul obeyed. He was later before King Agrippa telling him about his conversion. And he said this, Acts 26:19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Seeing visions, hearing heavenly voices, feeling the presence of God in this place like we do every Sunday means very little if we do not respond by obeying God's word. Again, he calls us to do things. Maybe it's a change. Maybe it's to speak to someone. And if, you know, lately my son's, something, I know, maybe I've said this before, I don't know, but he's like, I know. It's like, well, if you knew, you'd actually do. Right? You should, exactly. So, like, it's not enough to know. I know God is calling me to do this or talk to this person. Then do it. I know I need to change this. Then change. Do whatever you have to figure that out and make that change, make that adjustment, make that course correction. That's the most important part. It's not seeing visions and hearing his voice audibly. How cool would that be? You know, some people are like, oh, I see angel. I mean, there are angels in this room, I'm sure. I think it would be cool, but like that's not the pinnacle of spirituality. Hearing his voice and, oh, God speaks to me. Well, are you changing? Or is it just, so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good? Bishop used to tell us that, right? We have to change. Again, one step of obedience is all it takes. And that will propel us to what God wants us to do in our lives. Like Saul, we need to take a step of obedience. It might be making changes. It might be laying aside a way of life that's contrary to his word. It might be meditating on God's word. Friday night prayer meeting was awesome. I want to encourage you to come June. I forget the date, but it's the first Friday in June. Put it on your calendar, 7 p.m. Join your church family and come and join in prayer. And it might be following the commands that we see in Acts 2:38, where it says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And we're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. It might be that Saul himself later preached the same message to both Jews and Gentiles. He saw the power of Jesus Christ transform their lives as it had transformed his. That should be our heart's cry. I will obey the word of the Lord. God did not save us so we could sit here on a pew and be part of the head count every Sunday morning. and just be a number. No, he's calling each of us to be active participants in the kingdom. God still calls some to be missionaries who travel the world like Saul. He took the gospel to, Saul went to Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, where the name of Jesus had never been preached. I have an embarrassing Mars Hill story as my parents and I lived in Greece, and we went down there one evening to have a church service on Mars Hill. Too embarrassing to actually tell over the pulpit, but I digress. Yeah. Needless to say, I wasn't at the service because something happened. Anyways, so some will go, but most of us will have a ministry closer to home, representing Ananias, the faithful saint who took the gospel down the street. That's going to be most of us, is just being that faithful saint, a man or woman of prayer, who when God speaks, we say, okay, I'll go talk to him. When God says, hey, that lady over there is crying at Noodles, like happened one time with us, and my wife's like, I'm going to go talk to her. And I'm like, you know, me and embarrassed, like, are you sure? And she went and talked and ministered to her. That's what God, most of us are going to be, that faithful one. And that one moment changed the man when Ananias spoke. That one moment changed the man whose preaching and writing would forever change the world. Why? Because a faithful servant talked to Saul. Ananias never traveled and was a missionary, but he was the one who talked to the future missionary. No matter who we are, God wants to use us to minister to others. Who knows? Our next disciple may become a modern-day apostle who shakes the nations with the message of Jesus. God will use us in ministry if we are willing, if we're willing. After Saul was converted, he immediately preached to the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At this early stage, Saul probably did not fully grasp all the theological implications of the gospel. It would be some time before he wrote his letter to the Romans. He had not even stood before the church leaders in Jerusalem to receive their stamp of approval, his ministerial credentials, so to speak. Some even questioned whether his conversion was authentic or just part of an elaborate plot to wipe out Christians. After all, it had only been a few days since Saul had gotten permission from the religious leaders to persecute Christians in Damascus. Now here he was, same city, seemingly having switched sides overnight. I could see that doubt, that skeptic, like, I'm not going near the guy because this is just a plot. I'm smarter than he is. He thinks he's smart, gonna trick me. No, I'm not going near him, you know? It was an astonishing turn of events. The persecutor of the church had become a preacher of the gospel. Luke wrote in Acts 9:21, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? They were amazed, but understandably skeptical. Late in his life, Paul demonstrated his humility rather than boasting of his religious pedigree as he did in other passages. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul portrayed the younger version of himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. There's a footnote in BibleGateway.com on this verse, and it defines the word insolent as violently arrogant. The guy knew his scripture. Again, he was so passionate for God, and he took that to the extreme and, again, was passionately wrong. But it was not an unlearned, like, crazy man. No, he was a scholar. He knew the word, and he knew the word, and he was arrogant. But yet he looks back at his younger self in a negative light. Two verses later, 1 Timothy 1:15, he describes himself as the chief of sinners. But this same chief of sinners obtained mercy through the exceeding abundant grace of our Lord. If God was willing to show mercy to a blasphemer and persecutor like him, Paul was fully convinced God would show mercy to anyone. And so he told everyone with that bold confidence in God. God often uses unlikely individuals to glorify his name. and preach his gospel. I don't know if you think about the most unlikely person or situation or pedigree. Again, Paul had the pedigree, but yet he was in a bad place. But I think about just everyday life. When I think of unlikely individuals, I think of someone like my mom. I've talked about it. It's been a while, but I wish she would write a book about her life. Her biological father left the family when she was very young. As a teenager, her mom descended into schizophrenia and other mental health issues. And that's at a time when the phrase mental health wasn't even a thing. It was shut them up into a facility and just, you know, hopefully they'll just, you know, deal with it. And God saw her, my mom, and used a friend of hers who was attending the local Pentecostal church to introduce her to truth. Her friend wasn't even really interested in the things of God. But my mom was desperate. My mom was facing a lot. And so from humble, traumatic beginnings, I have the heritage I have today, a product of missionary giants like my mom and dad. But you look at her past, and you would probably say, yeah, that kid's never going to be anything. Or, hey, and so we think about, and that's, we have to have that heart of compassion. No matter who walks into our lives, or we come across, or their pedigree, or their status, social status, or their mental health issues, or their lack of mental health issues, or their amazing smartness, and you don't know what's going on inside, and God is talking to them. So we just have to be led of the Spirit and be an Ananias. God, who do I talk to? God, I just want to do your will. God will use unlikely people. We are at the top of that list as well that God wants to use. You might be sitting here like, God, yeah, my past, there's no way. But he uses us. He wants to use us. He wants to work through us. We don't have to wait until we have a complete grasp of theology to spread the word, to share what God has done for us. Let's not wait until later to share the good news with someone. Let's take a step of obedience when God speaks to us to change. Let's obey his word. Let's allow God to speak through us to others. When Bruce Howell was a boy, his family lived in Heron, Illinois, a small rural community in the southern part of the state. His parents divorced when he was only 3. His mother remarried, and his stepfather turned out to be an angry alcoholic. I know what it's like to sleep in the car at night to stay out of the reach of my drunken stepfather, he told his audience. No one in his family was spared. First Pentecostal Church was located only a half block from where they lived, and Howell's mother began sending her children to the church's Sunday school when he was about 6 or 7 years old. He was forced to wear itchy wool pants to church, but he also remembers Sunday school teachers who showed love and concern for him and his family. On one occasion, the church was hosting a picnic, but he was unable to attend. A lady from the church named Sister Patsy stopped by his house to see why he wasn't at the picnic. And he says this as he recalls the story. Until this day, I have never forgotten Sister Patsy. He called her a lady who cared about me when no one else cared about me. When he grew a little older, Howell stopped going to Sunday school at FPC, First Pentecostal Church, and started attending another church in the community. Nonetheless, he did not forget the message he had been taught there or the love he felt from his Sunday school teachers. When he was 13, 2 young ladies invited him to attend a revival service back at that church, and he thought the 2 women were pretty, 2 girls. So he agreed to go with them. That night, the preaching got a hold of his heart, and before the service was over, Bruce Howell received the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the first time. After high school, he left Heron to attend Bible college, where he met his late wife, Diane. The couple felt God's call to missions and dedicated their lives to preaching the gospel in Central America, especially in El Salvador, where they lived and ministered for 2 decades. The Howells saw tremendous revival in that nation. Brother Howell eventually became the general director of global missions, for the United Pentecostal Church International. He served in that role for 22 years till just a couple years ago, during which time the UPCI experienced tremendous growth globally. Some may have seen a hyperactive kid in itchy wool pants from a troubled home. But Sister Patsy and the Sunday school teachers at FPC in Herron, Illinois, saw someone God loved and wanted to use for his glory. They probably did not recognize everything God had planned for this boy's future, but they did their best to show God's love. And God multiplied their efforts into something far greater than they imagined. When we submit to the transforming power of Jesus Christ, anything becomes possible, both in our lives and in the lives of those to whom we minister. So I want to put it out there. We actually have a couple openings in our children's ministry. I think it's the twos and threes. And sometimes it's like, man, like, I don't know about that. No impact. My son comes home, my five-year-old, and it's like, he loves Sister Juanita sings the songs, and he comes home singing them. I've mentioned that before. That's impact. And my son needs, my older son needs voices other than dad. I thought that was the coolest thing as a youth pastor. I could say anything that the parent would say, but the kids would listen when they struggled to listen to their parents. And so I took it upon myself to know the parents and what they stood for and what they would share and what they would value. And I was able to pour it in, and it was like secret partnership with parents. Like, you don't even know. We're working together on you. And that's what we need. I just taught the youth, the senior juniors and seniors. They have a class on Wednesday nights, and I said that, like, I showed, asked them, who's the most important person in the church? I had a triangle. Who's at the top? Sure enough, oh, Pastor Peter. I'm like, all right, who's next? Well, assistant pastors. I'm like, all right, who's next? You know, and they go to mystery leaders and go down, and then just us are at the bottom. And then the whole lesson was about service. And I said, you know, actually, this is completely wrong. Who's the most important? The guest. Who's the one at the base? Pastor Peter. Then the pastoral team. And we serve. And so then I said, the problem is you're at the top as a young person. So who's higher than you? And it was really cool. Someone's like piped right up. They're like, the youth that are younger than us. I'm like, bingo. Or the guests. And we talked through several things of what we can do. There's always someone looking. And I try to teach Josiah this, like, your brother's watching you. Stop encouraging him. But there's always, and he is looking up. He's looking and watching and seeing. And so we just got to be full of God, full of his spirit, and minister. You know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, it's a behind-the-scenes something. Well, wait till it goes wrong. And Phil and his team, Stackhouse and his team, they do a great job. But we notice when it's wrong, right? But we're blessed when, like, everything's hot and great and sounding good. And so it's just serving with excellence, giving our all. Just like, God, I want if you're a greeter and if you have a personality and to talk with people and you love people and you're not greeting, sign up today, because that's not me. I like to talk to people, but I can't, like, hey, like, my name is, you know, that my personality struggles with that, and I force myself to, but there are some folks, Sister Julia, like, man, she'll talk to anyone, you know. Sister April Driver, I mentioned this in the youth class, like, she's a check-in, and she's hilarious. She's, like, dressed up one time, and I'm like, this is the perfect person for this welcoming role, and the attitude of, I'm going to make everyone feel like they're the most important person today. And so if you sit there, and let's pick up. Bryce is sitting there. I'm going to pick on Bryce. And he's over in this area. You know what? He might not get onto this side of the church very often. But having that attitude, like, if any guest comes in within five pews of me, I'm going to make them feel like the best person ever and most welcome in this church. That's an attitude of service. That's an attitude of giving and ministering to the Lord, because you never know what your kind word will do to someone. And I'm not talking like theology and saying, well, let's look at scripture here. Have you been baptized? How are you living for? Are you praying? No. They may have some church hurt that they weren't welcome. They were cast aside at their old church. And so just a welcome, it's so good to me. Well, tell me about yourself. Let me know, do you have any kids? Are you married? Like, how long have you been in the city? Have you always lived? And you never know where those conversations, let them talk about themselves. And they'll feel just a simple thing like that. So I want to encourage you, we're out of time. Let's stand. Amen. The truth about God is that God can transform a person completely. We're going to continue talking about Saul, but he was a murderer. And God, we think of him as Paul, the missionary, but he was a murderer. He was a murderer. God can transform a person completely. And the truth for our lives is we should submit to God's transforming power in our lives. Let him transform you. If you've been here 30 years, let him transform you again. And make that your prayer. God, is there anything I've gotten comfortable with? Is there something that I'm just slipped into the mediocrity, Lord? Let me, if you're brand new, God, what do you want me? Just ask him those questions. And then what we heard on Wednesday night, take a step. It's not a big change. You're not going to be probably Saul where the next day you're going to be preaching in the synagogue. You know, he was set up for that with his upbringing and pedigree, but it might be just a simple step that, like, I'm going to read the word today. And then tomorrow, I am going to read the word today. Maybe that's the change that needs to happen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, so much for your transforming power. We're thankful, God, Lord, for the example of Saul, that you took him from where he was at, what he was doing and his life, and Lord God Jesus, and you transformed him and then used him to reach the world. And Lord God, you are calling us to change. You're calling us to be transformed ourselves, and you're calling us, Lord, to be obedient and to change our world. It might be just our block. It may be just our few pews on this side of the church, but you're calling us to change our world and be a light and be an Ananias to someone else, Lord. Lord, help us, let this word sink into our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, or go get